24 of chapter 9, "You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you." Moses lifted up in particular before Israel the time when they made a golden calf to worship under the leadership of Aaron. And Moses, as you probably recall, came down the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, and he threw them down and he broke those tablets, symbolizing the fact that Israel had broken the covenant with God by their idolatry. They had already broken it. Moses reminded the Israelites how God had said at that time that he was so angry that he was ready to destroy Aaron and the people. But Moses says he lay prostrate before the Lord for 40 days and nights and interceded in prayer for Aaron and the people, appealing to the Lord not to destroy his people for the sake of his own glory. Now in chapter 10, we see the tail end of that account and how Moses' intercession was answered by God, and then it pivots to how Israel is to respond. Deuteronomy 10, beginning at verse 1, this is the word of God. "At that time the Lord said to me, 'Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and come up to me on the mountain and make an ark of wood. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets that you broke, and you shall put them in the ark.' So I made an ark of acacia wood and cut two tablets of stone like the first and went up the mountain with the two tablets in my hand. And he wrote on the tablets in the same writing as before the Ten Commandments that the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain out of the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark that I had made, and there they are, as the Lord commanded me. The people of Israel journeyed from Beeroth Benjaakan to Moserah. There Aaron died, and there he was buried. And his son Eleazar ministered as priest in his place. From there they journeyed to Gudgudath, and from Gudgudath to Jotbatha, a land with brooks of water. At that time the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless his name to this day. Therefore Levi has no portion or inheritance with his brothers. The Lord is his inheritance, as the Lord your God said to him. I myself stayed on the mountain, as at the first time, 40 days and 40 nights, and the Lord listened to me that time also. The Lord was unwilling to destroy you. And the Lord said to me, 'Arise, go on your journey at the head of the people, so that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven." As at least some of you know by now, I think, shortly before our recent trip to Mexico, we realized that one of our kids that was planning to travel with us did not have a valid passport. When we gave Brady his passport about 2 weeks before we were to depart, he looked back and says, "This is expired." It turns out that his passport was issued 3 weeks before his 16th birthday, so it only lasted 5 years, not the 10 years that we had in our minds and were assuming. So we're now faced with trying to get him a passport in about 2 weeks. Now, there's a way to do that through a special courier service that's able to get into those passport agencies and expedite your passport. But because of COVID, they weren't letting those couriers in. You can also make an appointment with one of these passport centers that prints the passports and go there and get a passport. But when we went online, no appointments were available. When I tried to call, all I got was busy signal, busy signal, busy signal, busy signal. I think they were completely overwhelmed. I'm not sure their phone system was even working correctly. So we were out of options. I mean, it was a situation that just looked hopeless as far as how we were going to remedy this. And then Jackie found out through some fellow travelers on social media that our government representatives may be able to help us with this. So we called Congressman Adrian Smith's office and explained our situation. And they interceded for us with the passport office in Denver. We couldn't get to this office, but they represented us and they made our case to the passport office there, and they got an appointment for us, for Brady, in pretty short order for him to go and get a passport. We came away with great respect and gratitude for what they were able to accomplish for us when we were completely helpless, and for the gracious and kind way in which they helped us. Sometimes you need someone to intercede for you. You need someone to represent you, to represent your interests in the middle of a relationship so that you can have hope and success in that relationship and in that matter. In our passage today, we're reminded of the importance of our intercessor as God's people, and our intercessor is Jesus Christ. And we're reminded how he is the one ultimately who secures our covenant relationship with God. And as we consider that, we will consider that since the intercession of Christ secures our covenant relationship with God, we are to respond in loving fear. We'll look at that in two connections here with Christ's intercession. As we look at the intercession of Moses here, we'll be reminded that Christ is heard by God on our behalf, and that we have been chosen in Christ to receive God's covenant love. So we'll look at those two things in turn. First, how Christ is heard by God on our behalf, verses 1 through 11. As an answer to his intercession, Moses records history in chapter 10 first, how God instructed him to cut two more tablets of stone like the first and come up to him and make an ark of wood so that God could write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets that Moses broke, and that Moses could then put those tablets in the ark. It was common in the ancient world to place covenant documents in religious shrines, like the ark. Moses reminds the Israelites how he carried out God's instructions and how God wrote on the tablets in the same writing the same Ten Commandments that he'd spoken to Israel when they were assembled at first on Mount Sinai. And Moses reminds Israel that God gave him the tablets of the covenant and that they are still actually in the ark on the day in which he's speaking to them. What Moses is affirming here in this reminder is that even though the Israelites had broken the covenant, and therefore Moses broke the tablets of the covenant, symbolizing that, even though the Israelites are not worthy of this relationship with God because of their rebelliousness, what they've done has not destroyed the covenant. God is renewing his covenant with them, and he's renewing it with them exactly as it was in the beginning. This is why Moses is careful to note that the tablets and the writing and the covenant itself were unchanged from the beginning. It was the same words, the same covenant as before. The Israelites, after this stubborn rebellion, this horrible idolatry, did not end up with a lesser, diminished covenant relationship with God after breaking the covenant previously. How could this be? Well, we see the answer largely when we consider the architecture and the use of the ark itself. Above the place where the law and the covenant was kept was the mercy seat, and the mercy seat was anointed with the blood of sacrifice. And so when God looked down on the covenant in the ark, he literally looked through the blood of the sacrifice. And this blood and this sacrifice always was what God would provide. And that was the picture that was given even to Abraham in the covenant, as he had the vision and the animals were divided and only God passed through the animals. God was going to bear always the penalty and the consequences for breaking the covenant. And God bore that curse and those consequences of breaking the covenant in his son, Jesus Christ, who announced his intention to do that on the cross when he instituted the Lord's Supper and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of your sins." And so the mercy seat and the blood and the sacrifice and the intercession, it's ultimately through the intercession of Jesus Christ that the covenant relationship between God and his people is maintained and always has been maintained. And so if you're a Christian today, if you trust in Christ, the basis of your covenant relationship with God, the basis of God's acceptance of you, it does not waver with your obedience or disobedience. The basis of your standing with God as his child is constant because of what Jesus has done, because of his intercession. He keeps you constantly with the Father, even though your obedience and my obedience goes up and down like this. In verses 6 through 9, Moses gives more historical accounts to indicate God's response to his intercession. Back in chapter 9, verse 20, Moses reminded the Israelites that the Lord was so angry with Aaron that over the golden calf incident that he was ready to destroy Aaron. "And I prayed for Aaron at the same time," Moses said. Now, in verse 6 of our chapter 10, Moses notes that Aaron did not die. He doesn't say it, but we learn Aaron did not die on Mount Sinai that day. He continued to live. We learn that Moses' intercession and prayer were heard by God. Aaron was spared, and Moses indicates the place where Aaron did indeed die later. And he indicates the fact that the priesthood, Aaron was the priest. Aaron was the one who was performing the functions of the priest, but the priesthood did not die with Aaron. Eleazar, his son, was appointed to minister in his place. And the priests were important. They were to minister as intercessors and mediators between God and the people and to maintain this covenant relationship dynamic, to enable the people to relate to God. And ultimately, they represent Christ. They represented Christ in his intercession and his mediation and what they did. But God provided for the continuation of the ministry that upheld this covenant relationship through the line of Aaron and through the appointment of the Levites, not only to serve as priests, but to some of the Levites served as priests and some of the Levites assisted the priests. Moses notes in verse 8 the time along their journeys when God appointed the Levites. And he also notes some of the things that the Levites were appointed to do. They were to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. The Ark now represented God's presence with Israel, his covenant people, in his covenant faithfulness. And so the fact that the Levites are now going to carry the Ark means that God is going to go with his people and be present with them in faithfulness. The Levitical priests were also to stand before the Lord to minister to him and to bless his name. They were to perform this ministry of intercession, of standing between God and the people and mediating this relationship. And the fact that it has continued to this day underlines God's faithfulness to provide for this ministry of mediation and intercession to maintain the covenant relationship with his people, even though they had been so consistently rebellious. Moses affirms in verse 10 what verses 1 through 9 have indicated, that God listened to his intercession for Israel after the idolatry of the golden calf, and he was unwilling to destroy Israel. Moses tells him in verse 11 that the Lord then told him to get up and go and lead Israel into the land that he promised to their fathers to give him. And so the implication here, again, is that God is going to go with his people. He's not going to abandon them. He's not going to destroy them. He's going to be faithful to his covenant. Israel has broken the covenant. God's not going to break it. He's going to be faithful to the promises he's made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's going to give his people the land. He's going to work with them and in them. Now, we no longer have a priesthood because Jesus Christ, our great high priest, has come and he has fulfilled the ministry of that priesthood in himself and in his saving work. And he continues that priestly ministry even now, as he is at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and he intercedes for his people. He presents continuously his righteousness on our behalf. He presents continuously his sacrifice for us on our behalf before the Father, and he has heard. His righteousness and his death for you are heard before the Father, who must judge sin. And so let that sink in today to you, to us, people of God, that the righteous wounds of your Savior are pleading before the throne of grace, saying, this one is mine by my blood. The Reformers emphasized the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. That is, because Christ, our great high priest, has come and is interceding for us, that now all of God's people have direct access to God in prayer and no longer need a priest to mediate that relationship with God in the way that the Old Covenant believers did, including the forgiveness of sins. Even the Roman Catholic Church was forced by the pandemic to acknowledge this when social distancing made confession through the priest all but impossible. And the Pope said, you're just going to have to go directly to God. Through our intercessor, Jesus Christ, thankfully, we may indeed do that. So Christ is heard by God on our behalf. Moses is a type of Christ here in his intercession. And Christ is the one who ultimately, by his worthiness, is heard on behalf of his people. Secondly, we see here that we've been chosen in Christ to receive God's covenant love, verses 12 through 22. And now, in verse 12, marks the transition in Moses' sermon. He's moving now from history to exhortation, from what God has done for Israel in his grace to how Israel is now to return God's love to them. Since God has graciously renewed his covenant with Israel, even though they've broken it and have been constantly rebellious, how is Israel to respond? What does the Lord, who has done all of these things for you in his grace, require of you, Israel? And Moses repeats the familiar urgings that we've seen in Deuteronomy in verses 12 and 13, to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. The call to the Israelites, God's old covenant people, is to the whole of their being, from their inner life of their heart to their outward actions and the things that they do. And it's all for their good. It's not some arbitrary command and deal so God can just show and feel how powerful he is. It's all for the good of his people. And Moses reminds them again in verses 14 and 15 of God's sovereign grace to them in love. In verse 14, he reminds them that their God is the sovereign Lord over absolutely all of creation. Heaven alone could refer to the sky. Moses adds the heaven of heavens to ensure that nothing in the unseen realm is excluded from God's sovereignty and ownership. The earth, with all that is in it, includes everything here below. Everything and everyone belongs to God rightfully because he made it. And Moses reminds them, yet, he says in verse 15, the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. God chose Israel out of sheer grace, and we saw that back in chapter 7. And there we were also reminded that that's the way it always is. God chooses his people out of sheer grace. Paul wrote that to the Ephesians in chapter 1 in his letter to them, that God had chosen them in Christ before the foundation of the world, according to the purpose of his will. Not because of them and their goodness, according to the purpose of his will, that we would be to the praise of his glory. So if you're a Christian today, that is true of you as well. We've been chosen ultimately in Christ to receive God's covenant love. It's not because of anything that we've done or can do or will do, but only because of God's gracious will through Christ. And how are God's people to respond to such sovereign, covenant, gracious love? Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn, Moses says in verse 16. Now, I imagine that may have gotten their attention. If any of them were kind of nodding off at this point in the sermon, I imagine that might have gotten, especially the men, maybe, you know, that could have get your attention. Circumcision was, of course, the sign of God's covenant with Abraham. And the Israelites knew it very well by now. They'd had a whole generation now to practice and to be renewed in the covenant and to practice the covenant sign. And this command of Moses, which is repeated here, the idea is repeated in Deuteronomy and the prophets. It helps us understand some things about the covenant sign. First, we see that the outward sign of the covenant was always meant to point to an inward spiritual reality. And it's what theologians call the sacramental union, that the outward sign always has a corresponding inward spiritual reality. God is concerned not just with the body, he's concerned with the heart. Secondly, we can see, now this isn't meant to be everything about circumcision, but there's a couple things we can see here. We can see that circumcision pictured the removal of sin. Moses associates circumcision of the heart with the Israelites being no longer stubborn or stiff-necked or rebellious against the Lord, as Moses has described them in chapter 9. And so in response to God's gracious love to them, Moses calls Israel to change their hearts by cutting out what is rebellious towards God. Now, as we study the scriptures, we see that the natural and sinful man is not able to do that. The natural and sinful human being is not able to change their own heart. That we're dependent upon God for that. Create in me a clean heart, O God, David prays, and renew a right spirit in me. I'm dependent upon you for that. There's a real sense in which God is calling Israel here to do something in changing their hearts that, according to their sinful nature, they're not really able to do. But as with all that God requires, he will provide the means as well, and that means is his Holy Spirit that enables us to be renewed and to be changed. The sacramental image of circumcision that Moses uses here indicates that this is going to be a painful and a difficult process. I don't even like to get a shot. I mean, how do we go about cutting off a piece of our own flesh? How do we cut out of our hearts the pride, the selfishness, the bitterness, the self-righteousness, and on and on and on, and everything that is opposed to God in rebelliousness? Moses goes on in verse 17 to give additional reasons. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. Now, Moses is not acknowledging that there really are other gods here, and God is just, the God of Israel is just the best. He's exalting the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, as the one true and living God who is sovereign over every other ruler, every other lord, as king. He's exalting here God's transcendent power and his greatness and his integrity as the sovereign judge. But unlike fallible human judges, he's not partial to those who have power and influence, and he cannot be bribed. Not only is the Lord a gracious father, but unless we think our attitude and our actions toward him don't matter, one day we will stand before him as the sovereign judge who judges justly. As a just judge, God does not oppress or overlook the weak, but as Moses goes on to say in verse 18, he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. The fatherless, the widow, and the sojourner were groups that tended to be weak and vulnerable in society. They tended to be economically poor, and wicked people tended to oppress them, but God has compassion and love for them. The sojourner was a foreigner that lived in Israel. He didn't have the right to buy land, and he wasn't a full member of the religious community unless he was brought into the covenant. But notice that God loves the sojourner. And that love is not just inside in his heart. It shows up in the action of giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, Moses tells the Israelites in verse 19, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Israel and its history knows what it's like to be in the place of a sojourner, knows what it's like to be oppressed, and they know what it's like to receive the love of God in a foreign land. And so they are to reflect God's love for the sojourner among them. And here we see God's love for the nations. He's chosen Israel out of all the nations to be his special people, but he calls Israel to show his love for the nations by loving those from the nations that are among them. They're not, and that's a call that extends to us in the New Covenant as well. We're to not only love one another, which we are, including in the practical ways of meeting one another's needs, but we're to extend that love, the love of Christ, to those outside the church that are around us and among us by meeting their needs as well as we are able, as God would lead. And that's something that your faithful giving allows the church to do through the deacons, to meet the needs on those occasions where people are seeking help from our church in particular, where we are able to seemingly help them in a healthy way by meeting their material needs. Even just this past week, you don't always know what happens, I know, but even just this past week, we were able to help a man. He identified himself as Jewish. He says, I couldn't get in touch with the synagogue. I hope it's okay that I'm calling, you know, a Christian church to get help. I've had hardship and health problems. I'm trying to get to a friend who can help me. I don't have a place to stay. It's 103. He didn't even mention that. And so we're able to help this man with a hotel room. You know, because of your faithful giving, we're able to help people at times who are in need in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. He was very appreciative of it. Moses again summarizes the call in verse 20. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. The fear of the Lord is that attitude of the heart that holds God in reverence because God is holy and we are not, and we must depend upon him for everything. And with respect to our salvation, that fear of the Lord is very much akin to faith, faith in the Lord. The service to which Israel is called includes worshiping the Lord. The call to hold fast the Lord is language of an intimate relationship. It's language that's used of the marriage relationship between husband and wife. And people swore by the name of their gods in the ancient world, and so the Israelites were to own the Lord as their God in loyalty, in their speech and in their daily life. He is your praise, Moses concludes in verse 21. The Israelites were called to praise God, but this was not an arbitrary command without any basis. God is completely and utterly worthy of our praise because of who he is, because of the God he is, and because of the great things that he's done for us. Moses gives an example of God's faithfulness to his covenant promises in verse 22. The fathers of the generation before him went down to Egypt, before went down to Egypt as 70 persons, and now God has made them as numerous as the stars of heaven. And this was God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If God had kept that covenant promise to multiply his people, then he could be trusted to keep the covenant promise of giving Israel the land of Canaan, even though the nations there were greater and mightier than them. As New Covenant believers, the spiritual dynamics we see here are really the same. Since God the Father has heard the intercession of Jesus Christ for us, since he forgives our sins through what Christ has done, what we call justification by faith, treating us as righteous because of what Christ has done, we are to respond in loving fear. We too are to put away our sinful rebellion by the power of the Holy Spirit. We too are to live lives of worship to God and to live lives of love and loyalty to him in all that we do. What we call sanctification, becoming more holy. Because of justification through Jesus Christ, we are to, by God's Spirit, pursue our sanctification, becoming more holy and fearing and growing in the fear of the Lord. And he's worthy of our praise because of the great things he's done for us, the greater things, because he sent his own son to die for us and to take our place and to take our sins, and he's raised his son from the dead in victory for our life. And he's always been faithful to us. He's always been faithful to his covenant promises, and so he can be trusted to keep that promise that he will keep us in his love and that he will one day return for us in his glory to keep him to himself forever. Let us pray. Our God, we do thank you for sending your Son Jesus as our great high priest to intercede for us with his righteousness and sacrifice for us. And we thank you that he has been heard and continues to be heard on our behalf. For we are unworthy, and in our rebellion, we are not worthy to be yours. We thank you for his worthiness and the worthiness of his work. We pray that you would work in our hearts as well by your Spirit to enable us to resist sin, to flee the temptation, to overcome sin, and to live in love for you, for your glory. In your name we ask. Amen.